And those gifts that he has brought us, last week we talked about peace, not the peace, man, you know, not that kind of peace, but true peace. And what is true peace? It is knowing that you are in right standing, you are justified, just as if you have never sinned before God. And that's because of what Christ has done for you and I on the cross of Calvary. And this morning we're going to talk about joy. Now, I want to ask this question to begin with. What brings you happiness? What brings you real happiness? Now, I know you Bible scholars out there are going to say, well, happiness is not joy. I know that. We'll get to that in a second. So, what brings you real happiness? What brings you happiness? Anybody got something that brings them happiness? Roger? When the Lord talks to you? Okay, that should bring you joy, but we'll talk about that in a second. But yeah, happiness, when the Lord talks to Roger, that is a great gift, and that is a great opportunity to have that fellowship and that bond. But what brings you what brings you happiness? Anybody? Huh? Peace, okay, yeah. Maybe I'm just a little selfish, but I like it when I get a new toy, you know. When I get a new cell phone, you know, I get to play with, and I get to try to learn. I haven't got one in a few years, but you know, just something to kind of play with, you know, a new toy, you know, maybe a new car, you know, might bring you happiness until the payments are due, right? You know, I was happy a few weeks ago when I refinanced my van. Oh boy, that brought real happiness. That brought me happiness. But come February, when the new payments are due, there goes that happiness. It's out the window when I'm putting in that money, that check to pay that bill. You know, because happiness doesn't last, does it? You know, happiness is so temporary. It's here one moment. It's based upon conditions. You know, it's based upon some sort of event that maybe makes you feel good at the moment, but as soon as the event wears off, it's like, now what was I happy about again? Because I'm pretty miserable right now. There's a lot of things that make people happy. But what brings you joy? What brings you true joy? Anybody? Love brings you joy, okay? Anybody else? Salvation, good answer. Jesus being Lord, good. You know, all these are good substance for reasons to have joy. Because the greatest joy we have is that one day we know that when we take our final breaths here, our greatest adversary who's been defeated, which is death, no longer has any dominion over us or any power, and we'll one day stand before the throne room of God, and he'll welcome us in, not based upon who I am, but based upon what he has done on my behalf in Christ Jesus. That should bring us true joy. That should bring us joy that just exuberates. And it should be like as Jesus defines it to the woman at the well. It should be like a spring of water welling up inside of us. And we couldn't help but shout it. You know, we sing that song this morning. Let's sing it again. Joy to the world. Come on. Let's come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Do you have that joy? That you want to shout it from the mountaintops? That you want to shout it from all and let everyone know that you are saved because of what Jesus has done. And you no longer fear what everyone else fears. Instead, you have peace. You know, it amazes me when we talk about happiness and joy. One person comes to mind with the description of happiness that 4 years ago took his own life. You know, and you would think for a moment, Robin Williams had everything. He had $50 to $100 million. How many of you got that? Anybody? I just want to know so I can, we'll be talking afterwards. I mean, $50 to $1 million, you got plenty to spare. You could probably give everybody here $1 million and still have some left over. But he had $50 to $100 million. He could make anybody laugh. I mean, he was known as a comedian that had, Time Life is doing this thing right now where they're selling all his DVDs of all his performance. I know he can get kind of, crude at times. But he was a funny man. He made a lot of people laugh. But he was haunted by something. And he was haunted to the point that even though he can make everyone else happy, he only found misery. Even though he had $50 to $100 million, he still didn't have happiness. Now, I know there's all these conversations about his health issues and all this other stuff, and I know that mental illness probably played a part in all these, but here he was, a happy man, but he took his own life. So if a man that can make everybody else happy and have everything that everyone says is possibly what you could ever want, I mean, who... He goes and takes his own life. What is the point of being happy? And then I think of his example, and I think of the example of a woman by the name of Jan Herbert that was personal to me. When I met Jan, she had just recovered from her second bout of breast cancer. I mean, she was mostly a skeleton woman, but she had a joy that was just there. In fact, it was, to be honest with you, shamefully I could say, I was jealous of. I mean, she was joyful, she was bubbly, she was all that. And then when she was diagnosed with bone cancer after the second bout of breast cancer, I thought, man, it's really gonna drag her down. Nope. She was still happy. She was still playing the piano. She was still helping out as much as she could. And then it went from bone cancer to brain cancer. And it finally took her life. But she always made a rule in her life that she would not allow anybody that was miserable and unhappy to be allowed in her world. She said, I need joy and I need happiness. I need these things to stay alive. Because if I don't, it's going to kill me. And she was probably right. Because she battled that cancer for many years. Even though it eventually took her life, she was happy. She was joyful. She showed an example. She set an example, and I'm giving you her testimony right now. And she's with the Lord now. Her joy is made complete for what she is now has in the Lord. So, that's what joy is. Joy is not based upon a condition. Joy is based upon what you know in Jesus Christ, that you have been bought at a price and it's paid in full. And we have in our text this morning all these examples of how this plays out. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, there's a wonderful word that starts off. It says, therefore... Now, if you read therefore in your Bible, you have to go back. Because the word therefore means you have to remember everything that's just been said. So in that case, we have to look at what was written in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Because all these people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are mentioned because of their faith. In fact, the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So, by faith, we understand that this world was created by God, not by an accidental explosion. I have another way of describing it, cosmic gas. Think about it. You know, you can kind of put the idea there. I'll say it with kids. It's kind of inappropriate for church. But the truth is, there are many who believe that all this is an accident. Now, I don't know about you, but sitting on something that is an accident doesn't bring me much comfort. You know, if you were sitting on the pew you're sitting on right now was accidentally built, would you find much comfort in that? No. Because accidents don't have no purpose. But somebody intentionally made these pews for you to sit here. So that brings you comfort in trusting that these aren't going to just fall apart. You know, I've never seen an accident that has intention, that is intentionally made into a purpose. So when you look at the universe and all the ways in which the universe interacts with one another, I mean, think about this for just a moment. If it was just the sun and us, you know, it's not just the sun and us. We're the third planet away from the sun. At least they don't know if there's another planet that might be circling the sun closer because it's pretty hot there. Anyway, if it was just the sun and us, what would happen? The gravitational pull of the sun would pull us in. We couldn't exist. There's no way. But because there is the sun, there's two other planets. We're the third rock from the sun. There was a nice TV show that kept that in my mind. But we're the third rock from the sun, and then there's other planets. And all these planets have gravitational pull that interact with one another. And there's actually a pretty cool video that shows that, you know, everyone thinks the solar system is just a round, you know, solar system. But it's actually more like a helix because the sun is drifting through space and it's kind of dragging these planets and they're orbiting the sun. It's pretty cool. It's pretty amazing to think about the DNA. Our DNA is shaped like a helix, a double helix. You know, it's all bind and chains and all that kind of stuff. And the solar system is a double helix, and it's bound in chains and everything like that. And so all these patterns exist. That means if there's a pattern, somebody put those patterns in place. God, who is in infinite wisdom and in his infinite knowledge, he's done all this. He's proved his existence, but he's now telling us, hey, I need you to believe me. I need you to trust me. I need you to have faith in what I've done so far, because I have the power to do so much more if my people who are called by my name just believe I'm there for them. And so when you look at that, these examples of all these people, these greats that have gone before us, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and was taken. He never experienced death. By faith, Noah built an ark when no one knew it was even going to rain. But by faith, Noah built the ark when warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family by his faith. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham was called to go from his hometown to a place he didn't even know where he was going. God said, pack your bags and leave. Where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Sounds like a pretty cool trip, huh? By faith, all these were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive all the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, We look at all these examples in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what Hebrews chapter 12 says about them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those of chapter 11 that's mentioned and some that aren't even mentioned because there's not enough room. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus saw the cross, the shame, the scorn, the bitterness of the sinners that were there, everything that was that surrounded that day, and he considered it joy. He saw the cross, and he considered it an opportunity to save those who were lost, to redeem this world from the sins that they had committed. He considered that a joyful opportunity. And he eagerly took up the cross. He willingly took up the cross. He went to the cross. Yes, we can refer back to his prayer in the garden, how he asked his Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if you think about his concluding words of that prayer, he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And you think about the example that he set before his set in his disciples' life and all the ways in which he showed that was, you know, the day that he was gathered with his, he was sitting at the well, and the woman at the well come to him, and he's sharing with him, and then she runs off, and the disciples come and say, hey, you need to eat something, you're hungry. And what is his response? My nourishment is to do the will of my Father in heaven. Have you eaten? No, I don't need to. I'm satisfied, I'm full. I have enough because I'm doing what I'm here to do. I'm doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that's what he came to do. Because Jesus found joy in doing God's will. And God's will for Jesus was to die on the cross for our sins. That was by design. It was not an accident. It was intentional. It was the plan from the beginning. That's why the verses in the New Testament say all things were created in Christ Jesus. Because at one point or another in history, God knew that he's going to have to redeem that which was lost. And he did in Christ Jesus. He made it available to us for salvation. He has made this salvation that is available to us fully paid. You know, I'm kind of enjoying this little college commercial where the girl's sitting at the desk and she's talking. It's one of these online colleges and how you can go to their college and it's completely paid, you know, or there's no hidden fees, and they have this commercial where the economics teacher is teaching the class, and every so often he pauses, and the girl has to put money back into her little contraption on the desk that collects money. And he, you know, a little more talking, and then he pauses and talking about how there's no hidden fees in the college. You pay the price, and that's all you have to pay. Well, guess what? There's no hidden fees in salvation. Jesus paid the price. He paid the full price. Now, the problem is, you and I have to accept that price. And in accepting that, allowing Him to be Lord of our lives. Because whether you like it or not, there is a Lord over your life. You're either saved by the grace, or you're condemned to die and go to hell. Those are the two options. There's no in between. God created us in His image, and in His image we are made to live forever. The question is, do we live forever with Him for all eternity, where there's peace, where there's happiness, where there's joy, where there's no pain and no sorrow? Or do we go the other side? Now, that's no offense to you guys. You're not on the other. I'm just comparison here. Or do you go to the other side, where there's weeping and gnashing and eternal separation from God the Father? See, in this world, we have glimpses of God still. You know, in our song, we talk about let nature, heaven and earth, nature sings of God's praise. There's glimpses of God in our world, in this world. But in the hell that is to come, there is no glimpse of God. And is an eternal separation from Him. And the bad part is, or let me rephrase that, the sad part is, the people who are there of their own accord. It's not because God put them there. Let's get that out of our head. God doesn't condemn a person to hell. We do. Our own actions, our own hostility towards God, our own resentment towards God condemns us. Let me give you this example. This is just a worldly example, I know. Let's just say a queen, I don't want to say the Queen of England, a queen, a person of royalty, came and visited you. It would be a little difficult to be in their presence for some of us, because that's royalty. You know, why do I deserve to be in the presence of royalty? You know, to me it's just another person, but the term royalty for some puts them in a place where most of us are undeserving to be in their presence. But let's take that and let's put God in that equation. God is greater than royalty. He knows our every thoughts. He knows what's on our mind. He knows every single thing of every thought that we've ever had. He knows every single hair on our head. He knows us inside and out. He put us together. He knows us completely. For some, you don't want to be in that presence. Why? Because of the guilt, the shame, the hostility, the resentment towards Him. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we know forgiveness that is available to us. And we know through that forgiveness, and we know through that relationship we have with Christ Jesus, He has welcomed us in. And He has said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come and receive your reward." Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Because the price is paid in full. No more charges, nothing else to pay for. Just accept it and live in that which Christ has done for you. Now I'm going to say, shouldn't that give us pure joy? Shouldn't that bring joy that just bubbles up inside to know that one day you're going to stand before your heavenly Creator in Christ Jesus? You're going to stand before Him and He's going to welcome you in, not because of who you are, but because of who He is in you. He is Lord and Savior of your life. But the choice is still yours. You can either let Jesus be Lord and Savior of your life, or there is another, and He is not in it for you. He's in it to separate you from God. There's two. The choice is ours to make, whether we want to accept Jesus or reject Him. Those are our choices. Jesus saw it fit to do God's will. We are to keep our focus on Jesus because He brings us true joy, because He has brought us eternal peace. And ultimately, Jesus gave us an eternity that we get to live in. You see, weeping and sorrow is not an existence. It's a painful existence. And to go through that for all eternity is not an opportunity to live. But to reign with Christ, where we are called joint heirs to His kingdom, joint heirs to what He has done for us. We are His, bought at a price. It's just a matter of us accepting it. Are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to have complete and total joy? Are you willing to receive the greatest gift of all, the salvation that is available to you in Christ Jesus, that is a gift of eternity? I hope you have, and I hope if you haven't, you will. Because that's a gift that keeps on giving. Life is short compared to eternity. So start living for your eternity. Start looking forward to the day when Jesus will come. You know, the early Christians, there's a wonderful phrase in the book of Revelation that John ends the book of Revelation, Maranatha. Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. Jesus will come on His time. He's coming again. Are you ready for His coming? Or are you just saying, just give me in a few more days? He comes or we go. One way or the other, we're not here forever. Are you ready for the next step? The cross has paid a price for your next step. Accept it and abide in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the wonderful joy that You have given us because of what You have done.